remain close to God, intimate in our walk with Him. And this passage reminds us of what happens when we sometimes go through a difficult experience in life, through desert almost experiences as such, where everything feels dry. And I think we all come up in our faith in at times like that, where although we're sitting by the well, it feels like the well is dry and we cannot drink and we cannot pray and we cannot feel God speak and close to us. And for whatever reason, you know, we need to refocus, recharge, and kind of look again to God. And this is what Lent is all about. It encourages to come closer yet again to God. And this passage, I'm going to bring some truths out from it. I hope we might be able to do that as it is Lent for now. So thank you, Ruth.
Right. So the title here is An Axe Head Floats. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. And he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." The man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it.
Thank you, Ruth. That's one of those passages that I'll be trying to dwell a little bit for the next few minutes or so. It's always there is a time in our lives when our spiritual axe loses its head. Charles Spurgeon used to teach Baptist preacher used to teach his students that when the axe doesn't cut anymore, it's time for us to resharpen. And this is what the story is all about. Sometimes our spiritual lives becomes a routine and not a relationship. Becomes a religious exercise and not an enjoyment of a closeness with God. Because we think sometimes that, and nothing wrong with that, reading the Bible, going to church, coming to church on a Sunday, or doing whatever other stuff for the Lord, is what keeps us in a good relationship with God. Serving the Lord not necessarily means we are close to Him. Those guys were doing that. And as they were serving, sometimes, whether it's a tragedy, whether it's a trauma, whether it's a difficulty, whether it's a non-answer to prayer, suddenly we are stopped in our tracks. Let me just see if I can get this verse for you. There is a verse in James. I'll get there. That's it. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. There are, as I said, times in our lives when we feel that God is somewhere there distant. He's not answering prayers. He doesn't care. I'm struggling with that. With the other words, God in the midst of this. If God still loves me, why do my children treat me the way they do, behave the way they do? If God loves me, why do I still struggle financially? If God loves me, why do I have to go through this illness? Why do I have to carry this cross? I want you to look at that verse very carefully, and I want to ask you a question. Who draws near first? We do. No way. We do, I think. And then God will be there already. God will be there all day already. Another question that I want to ask this morning is, why don't we get close to God? How come that we get to a stage in our lives where we're in the desert? And let me tell you something from the very beginning. Being in a desert, being in a wilderness, being in an arid place is not necessarily wrong. No, not at all. It is in the desert, it is in the wilderness, in the wild places where God reveals himself to us. Jesus went through it. David went through it. Joseph went through it. Moses went through it. The Israelites went through it. Desert, it is not a negative place. It is not a punishment from God. It is a place where God reveals himself to us. It is a place where we learn to draw closer back to God. This is what Lent is all about. I've been a Christian for over 35 years, and I've discovered that it's very easy to fall into a spiritual routine as such. And there are spiritual dry spells throughout my ministry, throughout my life. When I come at times, and Psalm 71 is very dear to me, and this is what David says, "Oh God, do not be so distant from me." If we're really honest with ourselves, we do pray that almost daily. Don't we? We do, if we're really honest. Where are you? Why don't you answer my prayer? Where are you in the situation? Why don't I get healed? When you are going through a dry spell, when you are going through a spiritual slump, you don't lose your salvation. Let me be very clear. No, not at all. But you do lose the joy of it. You lose the intimacy, the closeness with God. You do. The routine replaces the relationship very much so. Very, very much so. Let me show you something else. When I was in college, we were taught that Christian life as a disciple, it's a process. It's a process that starts with a promise. It's a promise that it's about our calling. It's about our salvation. God has called us. He's chosen us. He filled us with His Spirit. And that's the promise. Then there is a process that as we embark on this discipleship journey with God, this process takes us from being a disciple, nice, cultured, civilized, in our pews, to the wilderness places, very dark, deep, lonely places of our souls and our relationship with God. It would be nice if our Christianity is just about coming to church, reading the Bible, praying together and serving God, but it isn't. At times, this process of discipleship is about maturity. It's about becoming more like Christ. It's about suffering. It is about carrying the cross. And in that process, in this wilderness, in this arid land, this is where God begins to reveal His love for us. It is in there that we grow and become more like Christ. And then comes this, what is promotion. When our character is formed, when our faith is built up in Christ, that Christ appoints us to a specific place to serve Him because we are ready. This happened to Moses. He went for about 40 years in the wilderness. What it should have been a journey, if you remember, of 11 days. Took them 40 years. Why? Because they weren't ready to receive God's promise. And God wanted to show them what it means to trust Him. If it took 40 years, if it had taken 100 years, God would have kept them 100 years there. But it took about 40 years for them to learn what it means to trust God. Then he was David. David had about 14 years of wilderness. But there was also another guy called Joseph. We talk about Joseph. We know his story. Joseph was a young man who had a promise, who had a dream. That one day, not only he is the favorite son of his father, but all the other brothers and sisters will come and bow before him. That's the promise. And then he had that dream where actually the whole world will come before him and bow before him. He had a promise. But then something happened. The God took him through an interesting process in order for the promise to be fulfilled. And I'm not going to dwell too much on that story, but I want to just very briefly remind you that he was sold in slavery by his brother, by his brothers, sold in slavery. Let me just dwell a little bit on that. Slavery, this is the guy whose dad was one of the richest in the Middle East at the time. He had cattle and gold and rich family. This is the guy who was the favorite of his daddy. And he's sold in slavery. Now, if you were born a slave, at that time, you had the chance to undo that if someone bought you out. But when you are in a rich position, in a VIP position, in a very favorite position like Joseph was, and you are sold into slavery, you will never come out of it. That's how we work in those days. So he is sold in slavery. We know what happens then is going into the pharaoh's, into the king's palace there. And we know he is tempting by Potiphar's, by the king's wife. He resists temptation. And because of that, because he resists temptation, what happens next? He is put into prison. For the next 2 years, Joseph is in prison. Where's the promise? Your brothers will come and bow before you. The whole world come and bow before you. It is in that prison, in that wilderness for the 2 years that Joseph keeps remembering. And this is what the scripture says. When the butler came to him and said, I had a dream. Can you interpret that dream for me? The scripture says that Joseph remembered. He remembered the promise that God gave him at the very beginning. He never forgot that. He remembered, he interpreted the dream. But hey, he did that within a year later of being in prison. It took another year for that butler to remember that Joseph interpreted his dream, because the king had a dream and there was nobody to interpret it. So then the butler remembered a year later and said, oh, actually there was a guy in prison when I was with him. Our brother Oti, who was here 2 weeks ago, this week was in Egypt visiting a Christian organization there and so on. And he went to the place of this prison where it's said that Joseph was put in just outside Cairo. And he sent me a couple of pictures. I forgot to ask him permission, so I can't put them up for you. But the prison, you know how it looked like? In prison today, you get TV, breakfast, lunch, dinner. You've got even your radio. You've got a sink and a toilet and so on. Do you know what the prison looked like for Joseph? When Otis sent me the picture, I could not believe it. It was a hole, not taller than about 2 feet. So all the prisoners were put in there in the dark and stay there. There was no room. All he could do was just turn from one side to the other. That's what the prison looked like. When Joseph for 2 years was in there. Where's the promise? Where's the promise? How is that going to help with the promise that you've given me, with me governing over my brothers and over the world? And now comes the biggest test. Can I tell you what the biggest test was? It wasn't that he stood up against the temptation of the Potiphar's wife. No, that wasn't. When he goes before the king, do you know what Joseph says? You know what Joseph has? Let me tell you what Joseph says. I testify to the goodness of my God and Lord, that this is the interpretation of your dream. I testify before you his faithfulness to me, O my Lord. What faithfulness? You tell me, what faithfulness? Up to this moment in time, Joseph has not tasted any faithfulness of God's promise. And yet when he's confronted with it, what does Joseph say? Oh, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about that. I could have, if it would have been Joseph, I would have moaned and say, excuse me, forget about this God. Because I faithfully serve him for 19 years. This is 19 years of wilderness. I serve him, and this is how he repays me. This is what I would have said. But Joseph, when he is called before Pharaoh, he says, I'm going to testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of my Lord and my God. He had no leg to stand on, nothing to show for it, because he hasn't tasted that. But he remembered, he kept the promise, and he trusted God, and he faithfully served him no matter what. Even in that dungeon, in the prison, in the midst of that, he served God. This is Joseph's biggest test. It wasn't his temptation with Potiphar's wife, but in prison when he had to testify about God's faithfulness, also in front of Pharaoh, by interpreting his dreams. Joseph, remember, he kept God's promise before him. No one can get out of God's will. No one can get us out of that, no matter what they will try and do against you. What do you do when you feel, whether you are Joseph for 19 years, that God's promise doesn't come true? What do you do like David, for about 7 years in the wilderness, when you are called to be king, and what you do, you go in and hide in the cave because Saul wants to take your life. The king at present wants to kill you. What do you do when you are Moses and you see that people are not obedient, and you go in the wilderness and round the circle for 40 years? What do you do? And let me come very briefly to the story that Ruth read to us this morning. A story that shows us that there are some steps that we can do together, steps that we can adopt, not only just now during Lent, but throughout our spiritual life, steps that we can follow them as we feel that God has led us into the wilderness. God has led us into the wilderness. Jesus himself experienced a wilderness. He says that he was led full of the Spirit. And then he says he came out, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Wilderness is not a bad thing. It is not a negative experience. It might seem that to us, but I want to highlight that to you yet again. When we go through wilderness, to dry patches of spiritual struggles, it is because God wants to reveal himself to us, because God wants to fill us and empower us with his Spirit. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a challenge, a work, whether it's the unknowing future that we have, that you may have, that you may face, God is at work in you. Like with Joseph, he will work until your character, your faith is built in such a way that then you can fully trust him and do his work. And so, I've got those things here for you. And the story is that, it says that, as one of them was cutting down a tree, suddenly his iron axe head fell in the water. What shall I do, sir? This guy says, one of those servants there, he exclaimed to Elisha. It was a borrowed axe. The first thing he does is that he recognizes that he's lost it. Sometimes we drag along in our relationship with God, knowing full well that we are not close to him, knowing full well that we feel like he doesn't answer our prayers, he's not listening to our prayers. And the first thing for us to do is to recognize that we lost our edge, our cutting edge. We lost that head. And sometimes we continue to just use the handle and go through our emotions rather than enjoying our relationship with God. And I know so many people, and sometimes I myself have done it. I just hold on to the handle, but I've lost the cutting axe as such. Another thing that we could do is to retrace where we've lost that spiritual vitality. There are things in life that stops us from enjoying God and our relationship with him. Many, many things, from media to bad relationships to worries and wounds and past, whatever it is, there's something that's severe and torn apart our relationship with God. It's for us one thing to recognize that we are distant and we feel distant from God, but it's another thing for us to go back, to have the courage to open our hearts and say, Lord, what is it that will give me joy in serving you yet again, that will empower me to serve you? And then Elisha asked him, where did you lose it? Where did you lose it? And the man pointed out to the spot. Elisha asked, where did he fall into the river? And the man showed him the exact spot where he did. Sometimes we need to take that time with God and sit down and say, actually, this has pained me so much. It could be a relationship. It could be an unanswered prayer. It could be a trauma that you go through. It could be anything in your life that has made you coil in spiritually and say, where are you in this, God? Because I don't feel you are close to me anymore. It's for you to retrace those steps back. Look deep into your heart and say, Lord, I don't feel close to you because I feel you do not love me anymore. If you would, why do you allow for this to happen? Why am I in the dungeon of this illness? I served you all my life, yet is this how you repay me? Where's that promise that you've given me? And finally, once you begin to restore the relationship with Christ, receive, allow God to give you back that anointing, that power, that reassurance, that encouragement into your life. In 2 Kings, he says, now get it, Elisha told him. And the prophet reached and grabbed it because the axe, metal, flew. It's just flowing over there. Over the surface of the water. God can do that. Can bring out that joy, can bring out the pain, can bring out the sharpness in you to continue to serve him. You're as close to God as you want to be. And I'm trying not to be very prescriptive, but I think this is what passage does for us. And I like to bring out those truths of recognizing that actually we've lost there. And come in before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't feel close to you. Then retrace back some of those steps and see, why have I lost it? What caused to lose that? And do some things that will bring joy, the joy of salvation into my life. And then when the Holy Spirit begins to pour his blessing into our lives, we receive it. We allow it to come. As David said, I long to be able to enter your courtyard and come near to the living God. To you, I long to be able to enter your courtyard and come near the living God. Years ago, a gentleman called Pete Green wrote this song. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit is love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. This is the reminder that as we go through the wilderness of life, the Lord, as Psalm 71 reminds us, prepares a table before us. That he knows the dungeons that we go through. He knows the arid patches that we face, the scorching sun, the difficulties, relationship, and the struggles that we have in our families, in our society today. He knows them. Yet he reminds us that this is the place where we come to taste and experience his goodness, his love, his mercy. This is my body, a symbol of how much you matter to him. This is his blood, Jesus said, that I shed for you. When you drink it, remember that this is how much I love you. My promise will be fulfilled before your very eyes. The process, I call you to become more and more like me. And then you will be empowered to become disciple who make disciples. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, there's no way that we can hide our hearts and how we feel from your eyes. You know us, you see us as we are. Whether our hearts are close to you or are just going through a very difficult, arid situation. Lord, you know us, you search us, you see deeply into our lives and hearts. We pray that as we come to share in the bread, symbol of your body broken, in the wine, a reminder of your blood shed for us, you will reveal yourself to us, you will reveal your promises in the midst of our circumstances. You will show us that you are still on course to fulfill that promise, that we are still loved, forgiven, and that we are the ones who have to come and draw close to you. Thank you for this table as a reminder that we can come as we are, from all walks of life, from different faiths, from different journeys, black and white, Romanian or Nigerian, poor or rich. We come as we are. This is the table that you prepare before us. And with your presence, in your presence, we are privileged to come, to share, to taste, and to be grateful.